Today, in our study in Ephesians, we're returning to Paul's prayer in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We started this last week, and we discovered how Paul, in praying for the Ephesian believers, and of course through the Spirit for us as well, specifically prays that believers would know some critical things. Four of them, we mentioned. That God wants us to know, we studied three last week. First, He wants us to know God Himself. Secondly, He wants us to know the powerful hope of our calling in Christ. And third, that He wants us to know the riches of His inheritance among all the saints. And today we get into the fourth and final thing that Paul prays for believers to know, that God needs us to know. And it's so important, so critical in Paul's mind, that he spends over half of his prayer just explaining it and fleshing it out for us. So this must be big, this must be important, this must be encouraging. So let's read of the gospel good news from Ephesians 1. We'll read the whole passage, 15 to 23, and then focus in on 19 to 23. Here is God's word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. May God indeed bless His word to us. Can you think of a specific area of your life where you just feel weak? An area of life, you know it's what God has put in front of you. You know it's something that God has called you to, but you just feel weak. Maybe it's a specific arena that you think of. Work. Home. Neighborhood. Or maybe it's a very specific relationship. A person comes to mind. You know God has put this person in your life. He's called you to love them, to serve them, to build them up. But you just feel weak every time you think about it. Perhaps it's a particular sin that you struggle with. This particular thought pattern or habit, you know God says it's got to go. But you just feel weak in the process of getting rid of it. Or maybe it's an aspect of the Christian life. A part of the Christian calling, something like prayer or service in the church or evangelism. You know all believers are called to it, but you just feel, wow, this is hard for me. I just feel weak. Can you pick one out? Maybe two? That particular aspect of life, God has put it in front of you, but you just feel weak. Maybe you're tempted in that area to even give up. Maybe it's something where, in essence, you have given up. You've just waved the white flag and concluded, this is not me, I can't do it, I'm done trying. Areas where we feel weak. Well, first of all, we can say, you're not alone. Because every person here, if they're honest, can think of a dozen such areas. You're not alone. And the truth is, if it is just you, it is just me, and the resources and the power that you yourself have, well, the truth is, we not only should feel weak, we should all wave the white flag. Because as fallen sinners, we don't have the power to do these things, to walk faithfully. And so it is hopeless. We should give up. But here's the gospel good news that comes in. Paul presents us here that wrapped up in the good news of Jesus is a strength from outside of us. In your outline, I've called it an alien power, right? Because it's foreign, or a foreign power, excuse me, a foreign power, because it's from outside. It's from outside of you. It's not connected to your own internal resources. It's from above. It's from God Himself. And here is Paul featuring it in his prayer. It takes over half of his prayer to really expound it. And notice as Paul is praying here, he doesn't pray for believers to have this power. I hope you get it. He just says, I want you to know that you have it. He assumes that we already have it, each and every believer. He just wants us to know it. How encouraging that is. That it's something for every Christian that we already possess in the Lord Jesus. And that really is a key part, which we should emphasize. It is in the Lord Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning and you're someone, honestly, you can say, you're really not trusting in Jesus as King and Savior. You're not believing in Him and seeking to follow Him, if you're honest. Well, then what we're going to talk about, this power that's at work in our lives, this is something, at least at this moment, that you don't have. And so all you outside of Jesus, all you have is the weakness. And that should concern you, because if that's the way it stays, it goes not only weakness now, but in really bad places. Death, judgment. But what God holds out to everyone as an absolute free gift is rescue. And the very power we're talking about. No one earns this. It's a free gift. So if you're not in Christ, what we're going to talk about, though you might not have it now, you can view it as something that God holds out and offers freely and says, come, come away from sin, come to Jesus, trust in Him, and then this is all free gift yours. But if you're in Christ, you know Him, all of this has already been given to you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. So let's take a look at this power. We've already introduced it as a foreign power. Notice how Paul, in describing it in verse 19, just seems to pile up words to try to get the magnitude of it, just how big and rich it is. It's almost like he's piling up terms to try to give the immensity of it. Right, verse 19? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Big, immense. Then starting at verse 20, going all the way through 23, he talks about Jesus. And what we want to notice is that Paul is not changing topics here. It's not verse 19, power in us, verse 20 to 23, something else. As Paul's talking about Jesus, he's expounding on this power. He's saying to you that if you really want to wrap your mind completely on the strength that God gives to you as a believer, what you need to do is, well, not really think about you, but think everything about Jesus. You look at Jesus, and there you see the power. So we're going to talk about Jesus. But it's all encouraging to us, because we can say at every point, this is the power that God gives me. So we're going to talk about resurrection power, enthronement power, and church power. Each of them one at a time. Let's talk about resurrection power. Okay, Paul, what kind of power are we talking about? I feel pretty weak. Well, verse 20, he says, it's the power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So to really understand the power at work in you, what you need to do is think about the resurrection of Jesus. You need to think and meditate on Jesus starting off crucified and dead. Right? Dead, like really dead. Dead, spear in the side, dead. Dead, 3 days in the tomb, stone rolled in front, dead. Really dead. And then made alive. Think of the power there. Kids, let me ask you, are you able to raise someone from the dead? There's been someone who's died, and you just have the strength, you have the power to bring them up from the dead. I saw some shaking heads. You can't do that? Do you know anybody who can do that on this earth right now? Right? Maybe you think of the strongest athlete with really what seems to us like superhuman endurance and strength. Or maybe you think of the most brilliant scientist or engineer who can create and manufacture things that can bring us into outer space, but not a wink of ability to raise the dead. Now remember what the Bible talks about really means when it speaks of resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus in particular. We're not talking about mere resuscitation. Resuscitation. That's what you see when you're watching that medical TV show, and you know how it works. The patient's on the operating table, and they're just working calmly, and then all of a sudden, the little heart monitor goes flat. Beep! And everybody goes frantic, and everybody's rushing around trying to revive the patient, because technically, in that moment, heart stopped, that patient is dead. And they're rushing, and minutes go by, but after 2-3 minutes, they're able to shock him back to life. So he goes from dead to alive. But that's resuscitation. That's not what happens with Jesus. What the resurrection is not God just leaving the patient on the operating table a little bit longer. Right? In the medical drama, it was 3 minutes. Well, God did it for 3 days. No. Right, because think about the operating room. That patient there, when he's shocked back to life, he just goes back to the same life he had 3 minutes before. Right? The same disease he was battling, still has it. Same human weakness, still has it. Same trajectory, sooner or later he's going to die, right? Still has it. But that's not what happens with Jesus. After being taken from the grave, raised up on the third day, he has no more physical weakness, no more disease, no more illness, no more. He can no longer die. It's still his humanity. He shows that very clearly. Look, the nail prints in the hand, spear mark in the side. It's still humanity, but it's humanity at a whole new level. He's glorified now in his humanity. Never to die again. And so the resurrection of Jesus is this amazing thing that God the Father does and the Spirit. And so what Paul wants us to think about is think about the power there. Think about the power from dead in the tomb to raised up to this new glorified humanity. And Paul says, that's the power at work in you. That's the power that you have as a believer right now. If you were here last week, I told you in some of my devotional reading that I was reading through, and last week it was a chapter all on hope. Well, this week it was a chapter on joy. And here was the challenge from this week's chapter. And this one really kind of bowled me over a little bit. See what you think. Here's the challenge. Become an expert in joy. Become an expert in joy. And my first reaction was, me? Really? Like, not just don't be so negative. Not just worry a little less. become an expert in joy. And my first thought is, I'm not sure they got the right guy. But here's the thing. At the very same time, I'm studying Ephesians 1. Can I really write God off that easily? Right? Can I really say the power of God that could take Jesus from dead in the tomb to raised up and glorified humanity, big enough to do that, but not really big enough for me? Can I write him off that easily? How about you? Can you pick that thing out that you struggle with, that you just feel weak? And maybe you're tempted to say, yeah, not me. Not there. Not with that person. Not with this particular thing. God, powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead. Yeah, but not powerful enough for me. Can we really write him off that quickly? Could it be that the good news is actually better than we think? It's exactly what God says. Well, we're going to keep going. Resurrection power. Secondly, enthronement power. I guess it's third in your outline. Enthronement power. Paul reminds us here that the history of the life of Jesus doesn't stop on Easter Sunday. It keeps going. Right? Verse 20. His great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, in the heavenly places. So here is Paul tracing the exaltation of Jesus. But it's not just going from dead to alive again, Easter Sunday, but it's going from dead to alive, to ascending into heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father. It's the very things that we confessed in the Apostles' Creed this morning. What generations of Christians say, this is essential to the faith, and we cling to it. That Jesus didn't just go from dead to alive, but he ascended up into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is that so important? What's that all about? Well, a number of things, but we'll just highlight one, because it seems to be what Paul really highlights. Jesus ascending up into heaven and being seated at the Father's right hand is all about Jesus being enthroned as the King of all. Jesus being enthroned as King of the cosmos. Paul, like so many of the New Testament writers, when they're talking about this, like to go back to the Psalms and particularly the coronation psalms, Psalm 110. We read it this morning. If you're listening really carefully, you notice that Paul uses that Psalm 110 language, as many New Testament writers do. It's a psalm of David, a psalm where David, of course, David knows about being a king. David knows about being enthroned as a king. But he writes of an enthronement that clearly is bigger than just him. And the New Testament writers all say, yeah, because he was talking about King Jesus. And the gospel comes in with this prophecy, oh, the king is coming. He's going to be not only arrive, he's going to be enthroned over all his enemies, over all the earth, over all the cosmos. And the New Testament arrives and says, he's here. King Jesus. And the cross and the resurrection, he wins the victory over all his enemies. But that's not it, because he ascends up into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's enthroned as the King over all. Now, we don't want to misunderstand here, because God the Son has always been the sovereign Lord of everything. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God creates all things. And God rules over all things, all the time, never changes. And so God the Son has always been, you could rightly say, the King over the universe, sovereignly in control of all. And when he comes, the Son comes to earth, it takes on a true humanity. He doesn't give up his sovereignty for a few decades. He's still the Son is sovereign Lord of all. So what's different about what we're talking about? The enthronement of Jesus. See, what's different here is not something that changes in the deity of Christ. But now what you have enthroned and exalted as King over all is God incarnate. Now you have God in humanity ruling and reigning. You have God the mediator. You have Jesus, the mediator, the one who, because he is both God and man, can bring God to, man to God, can save and can rescue, the Messiah himself. You have enthroned in King Jesus something new. You have his humanity enthroned. And as we'll see in chapter 2, that is all good news for us. Because you have enthroned humanity, chapter 2 is going to say, that means we're enthroned with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. We'll get there in chapter 2. But the thing that Paul really wants to emphasize now is just the height of honor and rule that King Jesus, the mediator, the God-man, has. Just how high his honor and reign is. Verse 21, far above, right? He's enthroned at the right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named. So here, the emphasis is on everything. He's enthroned, ruling over every power that there is. So not just earthly powers, though that's absolutely true. Good to bring to mind that Jesus is king over every earthly ruler, every president, every governor, every mayor, every judge, every congressman. He rules over all of them. He's the king. But not just earthly powers. And that seems to be especially what Paul emphasizes here as he uses the terms over power and dominion. Those probably refer to spiritual powers, most specifically. That there are powers that are not earthly, and he's going to tell us in chapter 6, they're the real scary ones. They're the ones that our warfare is really with, our battle, our spiritual battle is really about. It's not earthly powers that we battle with, but spiritual ones, right? The enemy of Satan himself and all the demonic forces that go with him and are under him. And here Paul says, yeah, King Jesus, he rules over everyone. King Jesus, fully divine, but also in his enthroned humanity, rules over the evil one and every force of darkness. They haven't yet submitted to his rule. They haven't conceded defeat, but they are defeated, and they are under his feet, Paul says. Under his rule. And Paul wants us to see it and wants us to know it because he wants us to meditate on the fact of the power involved. That you had a dead Messiah raised up, ascended up, enthroned in glory, and now reigning over everything. And Paul wants us to picture that power, understand more of that power, so that we can then turn to ourselves and say, that's the power at work in me. So when you feel weak, when you come across that area of your life, and you just... You probably do need to talk to yourself at that point. Talk to yourself about Jesus. Self, there's a greater power at work in you. It's the power that exalted and enthroned King Jesus himself. But we need to keep going. A resurrection power, an enthronement power, finally a church power. Let's see what we mean here. As we move from 22 into 23, Paul is expounding on this rule of Jesus. And notice it goes in a very particular direction. It has a particular purpose and goal. Watch the flow. I'll read it again, 22, 23. I'll add in a few pronouns or specify a few of the pronouns just so we can clarify things. So verse 22, "And he, the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Paul says the exaltation of the Messiah, the enthronement of the Messiah, it all goes in a particular direction. It all has a particular purpose. It's all for the church. It's all for the benefit, for the blessing of the church, God's people, of which by grace all of us in Christ are a part. That Jesus raised up, Jesus enthroned and ruling over everything. Where is that headed? What's that all about? It's for the church. It's for God's people. It's for you. That enthronement and that reign and that rule over everything, it serves the purpose of saving God's people, strengthening God's people, protecting God's people, transforming God's people, equipping and using God's people. It's where the power and the reign of Jesus go. That's what it's all about. Even you, believer. Of course, it's all for God's glory. He gets all the glory in it. But as Paul wants us to know, we're his body. So if he's exalted and glorified, then it means we're exalted with him. If you really want to wrap your mind in a more deep theological way, the theologians among you can wrestle with this idea of how Paul speaks of the church as the fullness of Christ. The church somehow filling up Jesus, not because Jesus is lacking anything, but in this capacity of the church as his body, he's the head. So with him exalted, the fullness of his work and his person as mediator only gets filled out as the church comes with him. But let's circle back to our main point, which is power, strength. The greatness of the power that's at work in Jesus, dead in the tomb, raised up, exalted, ruling and reigning, that all of that power, all of that reign is for us, his people. A week or so ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, and we were chatting a little bit about what Christians of a generation or two ago were concerned about, were often worried about. You know, go back, my parents were kids, and there the big looming concern was the communist threat. Right, there was the Soviet Colossus. There was Red China. And not only was there this earthly threat that World War III could break out at any minute, but also the spiritual threat that was there. Knowing that these powers had a deeply held atheistic agenda, wanting to blot out the church completely, and so missionaries not allowed, and churches for almost all of it forced, not able to meet in public. And the big concern was, well, how would the church survive? How would the church do under such threat? And so I was talking with my friend about this concern of a generation or two ago. And, you know, Christians in that day saying, you know, what's going to become of the church in the midst of all this? And my friend immediately chuckled. Yeah. And look how that one turned out. And as we went on to chat briefly, yeah, because look how that one turned out. Oh, yeah, there were evil powers at work, earthly and spiritual. And what they meant for evil, God used for amazing good. We know it because we can see the history now. The church was oppressed, but man, the church thrived. The church, sometimes in quiet ways, sometimes in explosive growth under that pressure, it exploded. God's people were sustained. The church grew. And so we can look back now and yes, we can see the threat and the pressure, but we can chuckle at it. Yeah, look how that one turned out. Because King Jesus was ruling and reigning for his church. Same King Jesus ruling today. I wonder what we will chuckle about in a generation or two. Can you picture it? A generation from now, to one Christian friend talking to another Christian friend. Do you remember all those concerns we had, all the worries we had back in 2020? Do you remember that crazy pandemic? Yeah, yeah. Do you remember the unrest and the divisions and, you know, all those concerns? You know, what'll become of the church and all that? And then can you picture the other Christian friend immediately responding with a chuckle? Yeah. And look how that one turned out. And being able to recount that though there were evil powers at work, there was King Jesus ruling and reigning over all, so the church didn't just scrape through. The church thrived and grew, and God's people were sustained, and they were used. Can you picture it? We don't know the details, but if the same King Jesus is ruling now that was ruling a generation ago, we could plan on it. We can plan on chuckling as we look back in years ahead. Of course, that's the world as a in big picture, but you can rightly say that in the little picture of your life. Can you think that someday in the future, you're going to look back and you're going to remember the things that weighed on you, the things that you felt weak about, and you're going to be able to chuckle. Yeah, look how that one turned out. Because King Jesus, with all his reign and all his power, was at work in you and for you. Right in those hard places. And so maybe you didn't see it and quite feel it as much at the time, but you're able to look back and say, wow, look how that one turned out. Look how God worked for his people, for me. With King Jesus ruling and reigning, we can not only wonder about it, we can expect it. And as we wait, the thing that we should do really is follow Paul's footsteps. That what we should do, right at the times and the places where we do feel weak and are tempted to give up, we should follow Paul's footsteps. To spend less time thinking about ourselves and more time meditating on Jesus. Meditating on his life. Meditating on what God did and where he is now, and then make that transition that Paul does. That's the power at work in me. That's good news. And that's strength. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for your mighty strength and mighty power. We're thankful, Lord, that you have said that the power of Jesus is already at work within your people. And we pray that we would have eyes, the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know it more and more. Lord, especially in those places where you know we struggle. We're thankful that you rule for your people. And we pray, thankful for it, and ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.